Amen. That's why we're here this morning, because he is faithful. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Genesis chapter 15, where we're going to be in just a moment. Genesis chapter 15. As you're turning there, can you think of a promise that has been made to you that you thought, you know what, that is impossible. That is never going to happen. Anybody think of any examples they want to shout out? A promise that's been made to you in the past we're not gossiping about anybody this morning or anything like that, but just kind of a general promise that was made to you that you thought, that can't happen. Anybody think of anything? Yeah. 100% what? Okay, 100% in a video game? Okay. Oh, you promised it to yourself, and it never did it. Never did it. Okay. Yeah, failed promises to ourselves. Yeah, that happens. Anybody else? Any failed promises? Of course, some of them we don't want to say it out loud, which is fine. We use discretion. What's that? Yeah, okay. Well, who made that promise to you? Yeah, anybody else have any promises? So growing hair for some is not a promise that we can accept. All right, well, when I was thinking about that this week, you know, I was thinking about what we're about to read. You know, consider for a moment the promise to Abram. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a promise that anyone ever made to me that was more unrealistic than a woman who is far past her childbearing years having a son, and then an entire nation coming from that son, and then all the nations of the earth being blessed through that promise. You're thinking, well, I've never received a promise that unrealistic, that incredible. If you're like me, you probably find yourself often struggling to trust and believe promises. You know, we get them all the time. So often we've been let down so many times by people making promises. And let's be honest, we let others down in promises that we make, or we let ourselves down with promises we make. Some people are really good at making promises, but then not very good at delivering on those promises. You know, you might hear things like, okay, next time I will be there, or I won't do that again, right? That's a promise that we hear a lot. Or maybe it's, I'll take care of that. And it's frustrating, it's discouraging, it's disappointing when promises are made and then they're not kept. There's one, though, who never fails to keep his promises. And there's only one. There's only one who never fails to keep his promises. And so we're going to read this morning in Genesis chapter 15 about that. And we continue to see it throughout this book that God is faithful. So let's look here in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. He says, after these events, so remember what had happened in chapter 14, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But after these events, this incredible military victory, this surprise victory that Abram had achieved, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And first he gives him a command, do not be afraid. And then he gives him an assurance, Abram, I am your shield. And then he gives him a promise, your reward will be very great. Now God has just delivered. So what had happened, remember if you forget chapter 14, what had happened is God has just delivered Abram from these super powerful Mesopotamian kings and their armies. So right, this the first ever military victory, the surprise victory, and he's going to continue, he says here, to be Abram's shield. And so it's the same language that's used in chapter 14, verse 20 that Melchizedek used. We see here in chapter 15, verse 1, this shield, this protection. And really, not only is the Lord going to be his shield, the Lord is the one who's going to be his reward. Your reward will be very great. What's the ultimate reward? It's the Lord himself. And so the Lord is going to be his reward. And so then we keep going. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born of my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Now, this type of language is only used one other time in the entire Bible. It's interesting because it's used also in God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, promising the same thing to David that we see here to Abram. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but I hear that and I think that makes the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 come alive, because we go from Abram to David to King Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. Verse 5. God took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Which, by the way, none of us can count the stars. They're still counting stars. How many thousands of years later, we're still counting stars? Can't count them all. Can't count them all. Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I'll possess it? And by the way, the rest of Genesis is going to answer this question. We're going to see from verse 9 onward through the rest of this book, God answering this question that Abram makes. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow and a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, split them down the middle, and laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut up the birds. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. It's kind of like almost like a good priest protecting the sacrificial offerings, right? These birds are coming down to try to shoo them away. Or maybe it's even like we see Adam expected to have dominion and kind of protect the kingdom that God had given him to rule over, and him protecting it from the evil things that could destroy it. Or maybe like prophets protecting God's people from evil nations and idolatry, you know. So he's trying to protect this religious sacrifice, this offering, this something that was going to happen with him and the Lord. And he's driving these animals away. But then look at verse 12. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The deep sleep that Abram enters into here is the same language that's used for the deep sleep that Adam entered into when God made woman to be man's helper. And so something only the Lord can do. And so he puts Abram into a deep sleep here again, showing that Abram wasn't going to be the one taking care of this. God was going to take care of it. And suddenly a terror and a great darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. Talking about Egypt, of course. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. Now, before we finish these last few verses, I want to talk about something here for a second, because this is important. We can miss this easily. As you read the story, you might think, well, this is really weird. What is that? This is hard to understand. What in the world is going on here? But think for a moment, the same would be true for the people of Moses' day, who are the original audience of this book. So if you were to start telling them about modern-day contracts or mortgage paperwork or a college loan or something like that, they'd be like, man, that is some weird stuff you're talking about. Like, what? But many of you know what some of those things are. Some of you have done those things. You at least have some idea of how those things work. But the people outside of our time and our culture, they would have no idea what we're talking about. It would be like another language. Well, here, this covenant ceremony in Genesis chapter 15, it was very common and it happened like this, except there's something different, something unique here that would have stood out to the readers of this book as it's being written by Moses, as God reveals it to him. Both parties, see what would happen with these covenants, this is like a contract, but even more serious, more binding. What would happen is both parties would walk down the middle between the sacrificed animals. Both would walk down the middle, this bloody pathway, to show their commitment to the covenant. It was like they were saying, as they walked through this sacrificial, this blood, as they walked through it, it was like they were saying, if I fail to keep the terms of this covenant that we have together, let what has happened to these animals, may it happen to me. So this was very binding. It was a binding agreement. But just like when we saw all of this begin in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram said and he did nothing, and yet he was the recipient of this incredible promise, so it continues here. Abram does nothing. He's in a deep sleep, and he has the first vision that we see in all of Scripture. He has this vision from the Lord, but he's in a deep sleep. He does nothing, but he's the recipient of this amazing covenant. God is this, you know, so often we see in Scripture, when we see with these sacrifices, we see that God's presence is represented by smoke and by fire. And so when it says that the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passed between, it's telling us God passed between. God went through. God is that, and He alone walks through the sacrificial blood. It's almost like it could be a little bit of a stretch because this isn't explicit, but it's almost like you can see our triune God here with the smoke and the fire being the Father and the Spirit, and you see the sacrificial blood that is down the path of who's the sacrificial blood that makes everything possible, this goodness of God that we just sang about. Well, it's the blood of Christ. And so you can see all of this. But in other words, what we do see here that is explicit is that God is the one who is keeping this covenant. He is the one who is laying it all on the line right here, because He alone never breaks promises. And I want you to see that in this ceremony that is happening here in chapter 15. So then it continues in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Notice it's the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And then he explained this. This is huge, and if we had time, we'd get this out and look at it. But it's just, he's making a huge promise here. The land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So in other words, I'm giving you a lot, Abram, and you're not going to do anything. It's going to be all me. I'm going to keep this covenant. Father God, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word. This incredible promise, the incredible faithful promise that you made to Abram, that then as a result is blessing all the nations of the earth, including us. Thank you, Father. We pray for your help to understand. We pray for the wisdom to understand and apply it rightly to our lives. And we pray for the desire in our hearts and minds to be committed to you and to respond in faith to your faithful promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis, we can see that there are problems in our world. There are promises from our Creator, right? We have problems. He has promises. And today, we're going to look at a faithful promise as we see in this chapter. In the Abrahamic covenant, because that's what we see here, we see the incredible faithfulness of God to keep His promises and to do what only He can do. That's why only He passed through in a situation where usually two would pass through. But He passed through alone because only He can do what He's promising to do here. We also see, though, the faithful promises of the gospel in this powerful key passage that's for our faith. And so my purpose this morning, my challenge is based on this promise, as we consider this promise that we see in Genesis 15, my purpose is that you will be counted as righteous and live accordingly. Experience the credit of righteousness like Abram did. And then live with the resulting conviction and the joy and the hope and the peace that comes with that promise. Are you counted as righteous? If not, we learn from God's word how to be counted as righteous. But if you are, then your life is different. If you've been credited and counted as righteous, then your life is different. So let's live that way. Let's live like it's true because it is. Let's live like we mean it. And so in the Abrahamic covenant, we see a big idea that impacts all of us. We're going to consider one major idea this morning that rises above the rest. I think it kind of rises up out of this chapter because of its eternal impact, right? And as we'll see, this impacts every single one of us. This truth here from Genesis 15, and we'll get to it, because you might say, well, wait a second, where are you getting on? We're going to get to this, is that righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Again, as we've seen already multiple times, we have the gospel here in Genesis. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is especially clear when you see Paul's commentary on this passage in Romans chapter 4, and really, not just Romans chapter 4, in the first six chapters of Romans. And then beyond that, you could say, well, also in chapter 8 and in chapter 10. And so we see this promise here, we see this gospel. But let's talk for a minute about righteousness. Righteousness means to be right with God. Just the easy way to remember it, right, right? Righteousness, to be right with God. It's our greatest need because think about it. Our sin condemns us and makes righteousness an impossibility. That means then that righteousness that we need, it cannot come from within us. It must come from outside of us. It must be a righteousness that is a gift to us. And so, that righteousness, and if that's the case, that righteousness is by grace alone. Because why? Because it's God's gift. Righteousness is a gift to us. We can't earn it. It's the greatest of all gifts. I love what one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther is, he called this the sweet exchange. He said, "Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine and has given to me what is thine." In other words, what he's saying here is, when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he takes upon himself your sins. He takes your sins upon himself, and then he gives you his righteousness. I mean, that is a sweet exchange. It's hard to imagine a sweeter exchange than that, because there isn't one. That is amazing. I mean, just imagine giving worse than nothing and getting the greatest gift you could ever receive. Not just for nothing, but for worse than nothing. You've given Christ your sin, and he took it to the cross. In exchange, he's given you his righteousness. I once gave my grandmother a $1 bill. In exchange for that, she gave me my grandfather's old 1997 F-150. And she said, and I thought she was joking, because I'd offered to pay her already, and she wouldn't let me pay her for the truck. And she said, "Give me a dollar bill." And I laughed. She goes, "No, I'm serious. Give me a dollar bill." Thankfully, I had a dollar bill on me, so I gave it to her. And she said, "This way, when people ask me, what'd you do with Grandpa's old truck?" She'll say, "I sold it to my grandson." And they might want to know how much. I don't have to tell them for how much. So I gave her a $1 bill. She gave me a truck. And you might look at my truck and think, That's not very special. That's not a very good truck. But hey, I've had that truck for almost 13 years now, and it's still running, and it's been a blessing to me for a dollar bill. And I think, man, that was a sweet exchange. That was good for me. That was a huge blessing to me. But it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to what Jesus has given me in place of my sins, because I didn't give him a dollar bill. I didn't give him nothing. I gave him my sins. He took my sins upon himself. And then he gives me his righteousness. See, righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing we can do to achieve or to gain righteousness. Or more specifically, nothing we can do to be counted as righteous. Because we're still not righteous, right? Even if we put our faith in Christ, we're not righteous in and of ourselves. We're not perfect. But rather, we're credited as being right. We're counted as being righteous. It's credited to us as righteousness, if we're in Christ. And so, look back at verse 1 again. You see in verse 1, we see this command, "Do not be afraid." A version of the most repeated command in the Bible: do not fear, do not be afraid, right? As we constantly need such a reminder. That's why we see it over and over again. Don't be afraid, don't fear. Don't be afraid, why? Because God is in control. Because his grace is sufficient, so don't be afraid. He is our shield. If you know and follow him, he is your shield. He is your protector. He is your fortress. He is your strong tower. Again, not because we have earned this, but because of his grace, he is our shield. And his reward is no different. Think about his reward. The promise to Abram, the promise for all who know him, his reward is by grace alone. It's not something we earn. As you keep reading in this passage, as you keep seeing, if we had time to just dig into every verse, you see it's abundantly clear that there was nothing Abram could do to make God's promise realized. Abram couldn't do anything. In fact, all Abram really did was feel sorry for himself. God makes this incredible statement, and Abram just has almost like a pity party. But you notice God doesn't really rebuke him for that, because like we are, Abram struggled to kind of grasp all of this. And so Abram was kind of feeling sorry for himself. He was struggling to see all of this. How could this possibly happen, God? I don't have any kids. I'm almost 90 years old by this point. Like, well, what? I don't understand. The promise was only to be realized by God's grace alone. It couldn't be something that Abram could earn. It was by God's grace alone, and so it is for our righteousness. You think, well, wait a second, God, I know what I've done. Like, I'm so far short of your perfect standard. What do you mean that I could be counted as righteous? What do you mean that I could have eternal life? What do you mean that I could be in a right relationship with you? I know my wickedness, my failures, but it's by God's grace alone. Righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone. Why through faith alone? Well, think about this for a second. Because faith is a recognition that it comes by God's grace alone. It's a trust a dependence on God, a surrender to Him, a trust in Him, a belief in Him. So if I believe someone can fix something for me, like if I just had somebody said, you know what, I'll fix your truck. There's a problem, let's say, and they'll fix it for me. Then all I have to do is ask. I have to trust for them to fix it. And if they fix it, then I did nothing for it to be fixed. I didn't do anything. I simply believed, and then it was fixed. And now some might argue, well, you asked them to do it, so you did something. But no, that was simply faith. That was not fixing. The asking wasn't the fixing. It was simply the trusting of the fixing to be done. The faith is for the fixing to happen. Okay, so righteousness would be like my vehicle being fixed, being made right, running as it should, whereas believing is trusting for it to be fixed. So when that happens, then I have this right vehicle that's running as it should, even though I did nothing to fix it. I simply believed, and that's how it is with our faith. Right? We believe, even though we are still not righteous ourselves, we are counted as righteous simply by trusting in the one who makes it possible, who makes it so. And so, yes, there is a human responsibility when it comes to the gospel and to righteousness. There is a human responsibility to respond to the Lord. And what is that human responsibility? It is faith. It is trusting the Lord. But righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone. And so look at verse 6 again then. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram didn't earn anything here. He didn't accomplish anything. Abram didn't make his promises come true. Abram simply believed. Faith. He believed and then it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And some might ask, well, wait a second, you keep talking about in this passage by Christ alone. I don't see Jesus here. So isn't this a reach to say that it's by Christ alone? But Romans 3:21 through chapter 6:23 make this abundantly clear. I mean, and I wrote this out. If we had time, really the best way to preach this sermon this morning would be to read Genesis 15 and then to read Romans 1 through 6. But so I encourage you later to go back and look through that. But Paul's incredible commentary on this truth in Romans 4, and Scott read the end of that. He read the last few verses of Romans chapter 4 this morning earlier. But if you read that chapter 4, then you go into chapter 5. So he explains Genesis 15:6. Abram believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's why we say Abram is kind of like the father of our faith. Because he did what we are all called to do, to believe. And then it's credited to us as righteousness. Well, then he goes on then in Romans chapter 5. He starts with therefore. So in other words, because of what we just read in Genesis 15, because of what Paul just explained throughout chapter 4, and really going back to chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, which is maybe the best paragraph in the Bible about how we have salvation, what our salvation is, or what the gospel is. But then in chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through Christ. That's how it's credited to us as righteousness, through Christ, because of what he did. Righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Then he says in the next verse, also through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No, Abram didn't yet realize his hope was in Christ. But he was trusting in God's promised Messiah. That becomes clear also as we read Hebrews chapter 11, for example. It's very clear that Abram was trusting in the one who was to come, the one who was going to fulfill all this and make it realized. He was trusting in God's perfect provision. He was trusting in God's amazing grace. And we are doing the same thing when we realize and when we embrace that righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Kids, what was this morning's family group lesson about? What was it about this morning, George? Yeah, it was about Nehemiah. And what in Nehemiah's day, the people of Nehemiah, what were they doing? What was the point, kind of, what they were doing? Let me see if somebody else has got it. Anybody else? What was the point? What were the people, Gabe? Yeah, they were turning back to God and they were worshiping him, right? So there was this call to repentance and faith, and we see this beautiful picture of them turning to the Lord together and worshiping him. Now, just like Abram, they didn't yet fully realize that this was all pointing to the only one who could do all of this perfectly. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like Abram and like the people with Nehemiah, we must turn to the Lord in faith. And aren't you glad that we have the whole story? So they were looking ahead to the promised Messiah. They said, we're looking ahead to this promise that is to come, the one who is to come that's going to make all of this possible. And we look back to what he's done for us. We have the whole story. Jesus Christ is the promised perfect Messiah who fulfilled all of God's law and made a way for us to be counted as righteous. And so just like Abram, we believe. And just like Nehemiah, we worship. And what a reason for worship. I mean, what a reason for worship when we think about what Christ has done for us, that he is the one who said, he's the one, he's the split path of sacrificial blood that we read about in Genesis 15. He is that path for us. He is that bridge for us. He is that way for us to be counted as righteous. And there's no sweeter exchange than he takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. There's no sweeter exchange than that. Remember I said my purpose today, my challenge for you is that you would be counted as righteous and live accordingly. Have you been counted as righteous? If you have, then your desire to live accordingly, to live in obedience to God's word, that's going to grow and grow and grow in your everyday life. Gospel, family, mission, that your passion will be the gospel, that your church will be a family you're committed to, and that you'll have this desire to live on mission in such a way that you'll help others to know and follow Jesus. To be clear, what I want to close with this morning, this is for everyone. I oftentimes think, I almost feel like people start to check out here because they think, okay, this is that part of the sermon where he's going to challenge unbelievers to respond. And of course, I'm going to do that. If you haven't yet experienced the changed life that comes with being counted as righteous in Christ, then this is your challenge this morning to believe. But please realize this is also for those who are believers here this morning. If you have been changed by the Lord, then this is your challenge to share this good news with others this week. Because as we think about God's plan for us, his design is perfect. There's nothing, we don't have a plan that's better than God's plan. All right, so his plan is that we be counted as righteous, that we be in a right relationship with him. But we know the reality is that we all sin. So we all sin and we all fall short of God's plan. And what does that sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. And so you can think of brokenness a couple different ways. It covers everything that's against God. But there's really religious people that are trying to work their way to God. They're trying to be good enough. They're trying to be religious enough. They're trying to rely on their own good works to get to God. And that just leads them further and further away. And that's brokenness. Or there's the flip side of it. There's people that are just like, I don't need God. Can do things my way, and they just want to do everything their own way or some other way of the world. And again, both ways equally lead to brokenness because it's not God's plan for your life. And so in order for us to be cured, to be healed, to be saved from our brokenness, we have to believe the gospel. And just like in this picture, we have to humble ourselves. We have to go down and humble ourselves and trust what Christ did for us. That's what he did. He humbled himself. He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. He took our sin upon himself. And then for everyone who calls on his name, he gives us his righteousness in exchange. He died and he rose again to defeat sin and death forever. Now you think about what happened here. He did what we saw in Genesis 15. He made that path possible for that covenant to be fulfilled for Abram. And he did it for us. That sacrificial offering on the cross. And so the Bible tells us that if we repent and believe, just like you read about this morning with the people in Nehemiah's time, turning away from the world to the Lord, turning away from sin. Repentance is a 180 in your mind, in your heart, in your life. It's turning from sin to Christ. It's turning from the old way of brokenness to the new way of life in Christ. It's a turning from our sin. Because we believe, just as Abram believed in God and was credited him as righteousness. Abram didn't earn it. You and I don't earn it. We believe. We trust in what the Lord has done. And only then, by trusting the gospel, by trusting the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, only then can we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for our life. And that's that living accordingly that we were talking about. That if we've experienced salvation in Christ, we're going to want to live differently. There's going to be a desire. Desires should change. And so this week, if you are in Christ, I want to challenge you this week, whether it's sitting by a friend at school, whether it's by talking to a coworker at work, pull out a napkin, pull out a piece of paper, write this down and say, hey, do you mind? My pastor challenged me to share this with somebody this week. Can I share this with you? And talk about God. Use it as a way to share your testimony. God's plan for us, and we sin and fall short of his plan, and that leads to brokenness, but Jesus came and made a way for us to be right with him and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. So that if we repent and believe, we can get back to what God has for us. And it's going to be fully realized when Jesus comes again and when all things are made new and we have that right relationship with him for all of eternity. But it's only possible when we turn to the Lord in faith, when we believe in his promise of salvation and he credits it to us as righteousness. Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to believe. Father, just as that cry out in the Gospels to your son Jesus, we believe, help our unbelief. We fail, Father, we fall short, we struggle to trust your perfect promises because our promises aren't perfect. No one else's promises are perfect. We fall short so often, and sometimes we look at your promises and we think, how could it happen? And yet your promises never fail. You are always true. All my life, as we just sing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. So, Father, with every breath that we are able, let us sing. Let us sing of the goodness, your goodness. Knowing that it's not about us, it's not about what we've done, it's not about what we can accomplish, but, Father, help us to trust in you, knowing that is what credits righteousness to us because of what your son Jesus did for us on the cross. And Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet experienced your goodness, who haven't yet realized or understood or recognized that your goodness is all around them. Just by the fact that we're still here and not in eternal condemnation. So Father, please help those who haven't yet surrendered their all to you to do that this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.